able to join you. We're going to get right to it. If you have your Bibles and would like to, please open them to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about excessive individualism and the pleasure principle. And we talked about how that seems to be a mentality that is gaining momentum and growing even more and more in our society all the time. And we discussed the ideas behind that and what people think and rationalize. And we decided that that's probably not the way that we need to live our lives. And so the second half of our lesson today, coming from the pulpit, is how can we reform our people to bring them back in line with what God would want them to do and what mentalities God would like for them to have. And so we're going to take a look at how Ezra was able to do this, how he was able to accomplish this, if we go back to the book of Ezra. Now, as we notice, in 536, the king of Persia, Cyrus, in fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah and Isaiah, sent some exiles from captivity back into the land of Jerusalem under the guidance of Zerubbabel so that they might be able to rebuild that temple. Now, it took some time for that to happen, and there were some problems with it. Now, in 458, Ezra returns to Jerusalem, and he brings back a second group of exiles with him. And when he came into Jerusalem, we understand that he recognized that there were some problems. In fact, he observed that the Jews had fallen away from God entirely. They were not living the way that they were supposed to live. They weren't living according to the law that God had given. Now, Ezra understood this because Ezra was a scribe. Now, not only was a scribe someone who would write down and perhaps copy the laws, but they were also considered at that time experts of the law. And so Ezra was an expert of the law. And so as he comes back to Jerusalem, he recognizes these people, they're not following what God has told them to follow. They have already, in less than 100 years, fallen away from God again, who sent them into captivity the first time because they had fallen away from God. So, we want to look at how Ezra was able to help reform his nation. And maybe it will give us some hints on how we might be able to help reform our nation. Certainly many of us believe that our nation has fallen away from God. There's a lot of people in our nation that do not believe in God, and they do not trust in God the way that past generations have trusted in God. And so if Ezra was able to help reform his people, then what is it that we can do to help reform our people today? Well, the first thing that we want to take a look at is this. If I want to reform our people, then my knowledge of God's will has to be adequate. It has to be adequate. I want to invite you to open to Ezra chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 6, verse 10, and then verse 12 of this particular passage of Scripture. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." Now let's go to verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Verse 12, "Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace." So here we find where that Ezra, he was knowledgeable in the Scripture. Isn't that a big problem that we have today? There's a lot of people that just don't have a knowledge of God's will and God's Word. And you can go out and you can ask questions all the time, and folks just don't understand it. They don't have a ready understanding of what God's Word has to say for them. And we see that, obviously, in our world, in our society. Now, the bigger problem is this. God's people don't know how to tell them to live their lives. And we've got a bigger problem because God's people don't understand God's will the way that they should. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes we are the problem. Things have to start at home with us. We've got to have a better understanding of God's will and God's command so that we can share that with the people of the world. And so that's a bigger problem. There's nobody to teach them. There's no instructors. Even in Hebrews, it talks about how that when we should have been teachers, what? We have need of being taught again. The elementary principles of God. That was the problem with some of the Christians that the writer of Hebrews was dealing with there in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 13. They needed to be taught again the elementary principles. Why? Because they had not gone on to maturity. They had not been studying the Word of God. They were not capable of teaching the people that were around them. And that's a big problem that we see here even in the church today. No wonder the world is struggling, not understanding the will of God or having a wisdom of His ways. His people don't even have a knowledge of it. And so if I want to help reform the people, then my knowledge of God's will has to be adequate. Now we go to some of these passages in 2 Timothy. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now why is it that we study? If I were to tell you to go study for something, you would assume that what was about to happen? You would assume that you're going to have to take what? A test. John, if I tell you it's time to go study your calculus. Are you in calculus? Okay, so you don't have to go study that. All right. Don't worry, John. Don't let me scare you. Woo! Wipe the brow. But if I were to tell you you needed to go study some subject in school, it would be because you were probably going to have a test on it. You need to pass that test, right? Isn't that what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2:15? You study so you can pass the test. So you can be approved. You can get your A. Your approval mark. That's what we're looking for, is an A, right? I want to pass the test. And so I've got to have a knowledge of God's Word. And so I'm going to study so that I can get my A in God's class. So that I'm a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Aren't we proud when we get an A? If we get a check mark, you know, we're taking that Fishers of Men course. And every week I like to get my answer sheets back. And Sister Maynard, she'll write down how many points that I've gotten, and she'll always give me a smiley face. That makes me happy. Why? Because that's an approval mark. I don't want to get a frowny face with tears on my paper. I want an approval. I want an A, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. If I come back and I've got an F on that paper, or she doesn't put that smiley face, what does that mean? It means I haven't done what I'm supposed to. I haven't met the approval rating. I failed. I don't want to fail. A workman that needs not be... I'm ashamed. If I get an F on my papers, I ought to be ashamed. Why? Because I've not studied to show myself approved. Now, how much more significant is this in spiritual matters? I've not shown myself approved unto God. Why? Because I don't have a knowledge of His will and His Word. So that I might rightly divide the word of truth. And there's a lot of people that don't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and where one is relevant and where one is not. And it's my responsibility to be able to do that, to teach. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? May be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a reason why the Scriptures have been given to me. They're to make me better. They're to make me complete. They're to perfect me so that I can go out and do the work that God wants me to do. And so my knowledge of God's will has to be adequate. That's the first thing that we've got to have if we're going to reform our people. And it starts at home with us. Number two, if I want to reform our people, then my desire to teach God's will has to be real. Now you go back to Ezra chapter 7 and you notice again verses 6 through 10. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he had asked. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it and to what? Teach his statutes and rules in Israel. What does that scripture tell us there? It says that Ezra had a desire to teach God's word. He had set his heart to do the law, to learn the law, to teach the law. That was his purpose, his goal in life. How many of us have set our heart to do something before in our lives? You know, I've got a goal. I'm going to set my heart to try to achieve this goal in my life. This is what I want to do. And you know what we do? We go out and we work hard, and we practice or whatever it is so that we might be able to accomplish that goal. Well, that's the fervor with which Ezra intended to go out and teach. I am going to set my heart to that. That is my goal, to make sure these people understand. How many of us have that kind of fervor about reaching the people that are lost? Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord." Now, we're told to teach and admonish one another, even here, through song and singing and through the words. I need to understand those words. We talked about that not too many Sundays ago, about singing with understanding. We're teaching. We need to teach. In order to teach and admonish one another, we've got to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. And then set our hearts to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we've got a passage of Scripture here where the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to make sure that what he had been taught, what he had heard from Paul, that he would entrust to faithful men who would be able to also teach others that way. He instructs him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 to command and teach the things that he had already instructed him regarding. Make sure you command the people to do this and teach them to do it. And so my desire to teach God's will has to be real. Can't just be a passing fancy. It needs to be something that I apply myself to if we want to reform our people. Number three, if I want to reform our people, then my sincerity about the consequences of sin has to be known. We can't just any longer ignore sin. We can't just sweep it under the rug. We can't just say, well, I hope that one day they figure out that this is not good for them and they make changes in their life. We need to let people know that this is wrong. We need to let them know that it makes us sad and it makes us sorry that this kind of behavior exists. That these things are allowed to happen in our society. They need to see that we're sorry about it. Now, I want to call your attention again to Ezra. Let's go to Ezra chapter 9. And I want you to notice the sincerity that Ezra feels towards the sin and the wickedness that the people of Israel have been engaged in. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." These individuals had committed sin against God's word. And Ezra didn't ignore it. And he didn't say, "You know what, I hope they'll one day get this right." What'd he do? He was appalled by it. He pulled his hair out. Have you been so angry and so frustrated and so disappointed and so sad and hurt that you have gone to that kind of lengths to demonstrate your anxiety about a situation, to pull your hair out. Now, I know we sometimes use that expression, and you're making me pull my hair out. Maybe because we're so angry. I just want to... And I've seen people mimic that when I was a kid. I saw my mama do it a couple of times. She'd go, you know. She'd be so aggravated and angry with us. She'd be like, well, I want to pull my hair out. But I didn't ever see her do it. She never did pull it out. Can you imagine Ezra being so distraught over the sin of the people that he pulled the hair out of his beard, pulled the hair out of his head. He sat appalled. He fasted, tore his clothes, finally got down on his knees and prayed. I don't know. Am I that concerned about the sins of everybody around me and the sins of my nation? Am I that sincere about the wrongs that I see committed each and every day? You know, my sincerity about the consequence of sin has to be known. What are the consequences of sin? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And it's what the consequence is. And I don't care because I don't say anything. I don't let my displeasure be known or my sadness be known because of the sins that exist in my nation. Next, and we're almost out of time, so I'm going to move straight to the next slide, number 4. If I want to reform our people, then my doing God's will has to take priority in my life. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 3, if we go back to that particular passage, he says, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. It's time for us to do it. It's time for us to make God's will a priority in our life. Now, when we do that, we're going to see some things happen. I want you to turn over to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what God tells Joshua. Or actually, here's what we hear being said. He says, only be strong and very courageous, verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This is the Lord. This is what he says to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you'll have good success. When? When will I have good success? When will my way be prosperous? According to God, it's when I make sure that I do what His will is. In this case, it was following the law that had been given to Moses. Now it's following His new covenant. Following His, that's when I will have prosperity. That's when I will find true success. And we discussed this in Luke chapter 12 today in our Bible class. And in that passage of Scripture, it talks about seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. It talks about not worrying about the things of this life and being concerned with the prosperity that so many people chase after in this life. It says if you seek God first, then the prosperity and the success will follow. And so my doing God's will has to take priority in my life. And if that's the case, then people will see the good. They will see that we are people that can walk around in peace and assurance. And perhaps it might influence many of them to reform their behaviors. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, after the apostles had been straitly warned by the leaders of the Jews not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Why? Because they were being accused of putting to death an innocent man, which they had. And so they charged those apostles, don't speak any more or preach any more in His name. And what did Peter say? We must obey God rather than man. What was Peter saying? Peter said, listen, we're going to be obedient to God. His will is our number one priority, not your will. And the people of this world have to see that God's will is our priority if we're ever going to make a difference in the world for God. So this morning, how can we reform our people? Well, we've discussed it a little bit today. Our knowledge of God's will has to be adequate. Our desire to teach God's will has to be real. Our sincerity about the consequences of sin need to be known and expressed. And our doing God's will has to take priority in our lives. That's how we can reform our people. That's how Ezra was able to reform the people of Israel so many years ago. That process still works today if we'll employ it. Now, it may be that we've not been following the will of God, that we've not been serving Him as we should. We've not been setting the example we need to set for those that are out in this world. And maybe that you want to respond to the invitation, make it right. Maybe you want to set things in your own house in order first and then start moving forward to help other people be able to realize spiritual success in their lives as well. If you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to become a Christian. We want you to respond to the invitation this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized to wash away those sins so that you can enjoy the pleasures of being in covenant relationship with God and look forward to the joys of heaven. If it's the case that you need to respond to the invitation, whatever that need may be, we want to invite you to do so. All together we stand and sing.